Blog Talk Radio.
Staring at a stop sign, watching people drive by, T-Mac on the radio. Got so much on your mind, nothing's really going right, looking for a ray of hope.
Radio broadcast. I'm your host, Jackie Wayans, and tonight we will be speaking with some real-life overcomers, members of the vocal group Mosaic. These brothers are great friends. They are family men. They have a great sound and a great message, and we will speak to four of the five members tonight, starting with Glenn Little and Dwight Curran. White, welcome, guys.
Hey, Jackie. How you doing?
Fine, fine. Glad to have you. Dwight, are you there? Dwight? Okay, I'm sure he'll be joining us in a little bit.
I'm here.
Great. Okay, wonderful. So I want to just jump right into it as usual, and Mosaic is a wonderful sounding name. Tell us about how the name came about and what's the meaning of it.
All right, hey, Dwight here. Mosaic was a name that it took a while for us to develop, actually. We were getting feedback from some of our our friends and family, we had stumbled upon the name Soul Cry. We were running with that for maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and someone suggested Mosaic. And when we looked at the definition, it really captured who we were. A mosaic is a piece of art or any publication that's made up of different parts. And when you put it together, it's just this one entity that just portrays something beautiful. And we looked at ourselves, you know, we're guys from different backgrounds, you know, even different age brackets, but we're united under the purpose of serving and singing for our Lord. And it just seemed like the most fitting name, and that's what we went with.
That's wonderful, and indeed, as people get to hear your music tonight, your sound, the harmony as well, each of those pieces coming together really creates something very beautiful. Glenn, I understand that you are the one that had this idea and this vision, so tell me what you were thinking when you wanted to pull this together.
Well, back in 2009, late 2009, I would say, early 2010, I was just listening to the talent pool that was passing through our circles, our church. And there was a lot of solos and a lot of choirs, and there's nothing wrong with that. There was just a lot of solos and a lot of choirs. And I've pretty much been singing and ministering since I came out of my mother's womb. So I'm very particular with what I'd like to hear. And I just felt it was, you know, maybe it's time to bring back duet or trio, quintet, and at the time we wound up doing six guys. But I reached out to Dwight at that time, and I said, look, let's see if we can find some men, because I love the sound of men. Men can go high, men can go low, in between, and then there's so much variety you can do with the male voice. I said, let's try and put together a men's group with a bunch of guys that born again, willing to minister, can sing. They have the gift of music in their voices that God has blessed them with. And with that, we started praying, or I collectively and individually. We tapped on the shoulders of a few brothers that we knew, asked them if they wanted to be a part of this ministry. And lo and behold, God gave them the vision likewise to get together with us. And by about mid-2010, we started putting our voices together for the glory of God.
And it's a wonderful, wonderful work that you are doing. I recall the first time I heard you live, and it just, the tingling in my ears, the sound was just so crisp and beautiful. And
yes.
Listeners, you're going to get an opportunity to hear in a little bit. Dwight, you mentioned to me while we were speaking earlier this week that you have a very particular story when it comes to the unity of this group and how it's touched your life. Do you want to share that with us?
Absolutely. As I stated before, you know, we are guys from different backgrounds. And there's something about the way we approach our music, something about the way we approach situations that I'm actually very fond of when we disagree. I think some of the greatest moments as a group, as a team, as a quartet currently is when we've had moments where we didn't all see eye to eye. What that does is it forces us to be creative, whether it be in our song selection, our approach to maybe certain harmonies. I just think when we when we're not necessarily seeing it the same way, we spend time persuading each other. We spend time speaking and communicating, and it brings a richness. It brings a uniqueness to our sound and to the process that we endeavor to bring the music through. And I personally love it. You know, I don't know if I've shared that with the guys, but sometimes I sit back and I smirk when we're kind of going back and forth with an approach to our music. And it's just been a blessing with these guys. The bond that we've forged is really, really phenomenal. And I really enjoy not just the music, but the fellowship as well.
That's a wonderful point, because a lot of times, you know, when we're in a diverse group, you have people who don't necessarily see everything exactly the same way. But you're saying you actually get excited by the disagreements because you understand that through the creativity of the teamwork that you're actually going to come out with something great, and absolutely, you actually get to respect each other's point of view. And yeah, it sounds like really a wonderful time of bonding that you experience. Let's get into talking about the music. The first track is entitled Dream On. I love it, and it captured me right away. I was given the CD via my daughter, so it took me a while to get it. But once I got it, I popped it in right away, and I was just riveted and captivated. And I'm not exaggerating. I really just listened to it all the way through, and it had such a crisp peacefulness about it. It was so clean, yeah, so clear. I found it to be simple and yet just so gripping at the same time. So this one, Dream On, is a wonderful track to start with. Can you talk to me about the personal meaning that this song has for you?
Wow. This song goes back a while with me. I've from the original writers. I've sung it several times even before the group has sung it, but I've been listening to it for years, and it's an important song because it highlights the importance of dreaming. And many of us might think that a dream is hallucinating or it's foolishness, there's nothing to get out of it, and we just say, yeah, okay, you dreamt. But God speaks through us through many channels, and he can speak through us through dreams, as he spoke with Joseph, as we sang about it in the song. There is something to dreams, and God can speak to us in so many ways, including through dreams. So this song encourages me, and I wanted to encourage all who are listening that if God is speaking to you through a dream, don't think it's a waste of time. There's a purpose. God has made us able and capable of dreaming. So he uses that avenue to speak to us. If you're at that edge and you're giving up and you dream and God is speaking to you, listen, because you can be spoken to through dreams.
That's a wonderful point. You know, I was reading about Moses during the week, and at the point of his life when God met him at the burning bush,
right,
he would say that he probably was settled into his routine of being a shepherd, and that had become his identity, and the idea of the dream of leading the children of Israel out of bondage was the back burner of his mind, something that he thought was in the past, never to come up again. But here
exactly,
it was the moment that God said, no, this is the time. It is not too late. I do want to use you. And it's important for people to understand that age is not a factor when
true,
you're talking about God moving in your life. And if you keep those dreams alive, you can definitely make it through. And dreams are a process from the moment, you know, it was 2010 when you got this concept, and now here we are in 2013 where there's an actual work and fruit that is in your hands that people can benefit from.
Exactly.
Dwight, do you want to share about the song Dream On in terms of what it means to you?
You know, I heard the song for the first time, I think I must have been about 5 or 6. The version that was popular to me was by a singer named Larnell Harris, who I had a fond, a fascination with. I mean, phenomenal voice. And but even not just his rendition of it, but the words were so meaningful to me at the time. It starts off by saying when Joseph was a little boy, he was driven by his dreams. And I connected to that song because I had all these ideas and these visions that, you know, looking through hindsight, I can see that God had instilled in me. And I felt encouraged. I felt inspired. Like, you know, there's a role for me despite the fact that I'm young. It was such a powerful, moving song for me at that time. You know, I even think about moments in college where, you know, I had some struggles and there were certain songs that would pull me out of some rough times, and that was one of them. So that song has a special significance to me, and every time we sing it, I feel like, you know, a sense of nostalgia as I go back and think about my childhood and how that song impacted me.
Well, let's let the listeners have a listen.
Joseph was dreams, God spoke to him, told him that he'd chosen him. When others didn't understand, Joseph still believed and trusted him, trusted and was willing to dream on. When the world just didn't believe, God had promised never to leave him alone.
Down home.
Jackie Waynes. We are here with the group Mosaic, and that was their cut, Dream On. Definitely what this show is all about. Don't give up. Dream on. Hold on to what's been given to you until it comes to pass. And we're also going to be joined now by Jonathan Carroll and Michael Fife. Are you there, gentlemen?
I am, ma'am.
Good evening.
Wonderful. Good evening. Glad to have you. You're coming in nice and clear, and I wanted to have you two come on as we go into this next song, because both of you have a very unique story within yourselves and within the group, but a story that at the same time I believe many couples out there can relate to. The next single on the CD is called "'Tis So Sweet," and it is the familiar hymn that we're all familiar with. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. And it's also a cappella. It's beautifully done. And it was so beautifully done that I just assumed the whole CD was a cappella after that. I just didn't hear any of the music because your vocals are so strong. But the words to 'tis so sweet, it's something that conjures up very real life memories and stories. And so the both of you had a very intimate trial during your marriage where these lyrics were able to come to life in a very living and breathing way. Why don't you tell us about the time, I think we'll start with Michael, when the sweetness of the Lord really became real to you, these type of lyrics, you know, that it was not just a song, but you really could identify with the sweetness of Jesus.
Yeah, I've experienced God's sweetness over and over again in my life, but at no other time than, you know, when my wife and I were trying to raise a family, or trying to start a family, I should say. And, you know, God brought us to a place of great testing. We had several miscarriages and stillbirths. And, you know, it just took us to a place, me anyway, where, you know, I was angry, as I had shared with you. And it really tested my faith. And, you know, my wife, I'll give her all the credit, she remained steadfast and said, you know, you have to remember that, you know, in times of trial and testing, you know, it's the refiner's fire bringing us through this. And, you know, we're brought to these instances to make us stronger and better Christians. So, you know, we eventually wound up with two beautiful kids. You know, it wasn't in our time, but, you know, it was in God's time. And it, you know, it reminded me of the verse, you know, the popular verse I'm sure that everyone's familiar with. Bear with me a second.
Sure. I can definitely relate, not in terms of my own story, but in terms of friends that I have had that I know have gone through this. And you definitely go through a season of despair.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
It's really only the grace of God in that that pulls you right out of that so that you can hope again and move forward.
Right. As I started to say, you know, it brought me back to the verse Isaiah 40:31, but they will wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And, you know, it reminded me to wait on the Lord in all things, and not rely on my own understanding, but to put all my trust in him. And, you know, that's when he revealed his sweetness to me the most. So.
Well, that's very precious. And the difficulty with a situation like that is because you're talking about years. You're not talking about a couple of months. This is something that was happening over a long-term period. And so when things are long-term and you're praying and you're waiting and you're hoping, and it just seems like because in that situation you had moments where your hope went up again, you know, and then it came right back down. It went up again, you know, so kind of that roller coaster effect that we can go through when we're looking at the circumstances. But when you take that verse in Isaiah and you set your eyes above, then it's not the circumstances, it's the one who's making the promise to you, and you just keep trusting him until that promise comes to pass. And you guys now have two beautiful children, and that's really precious. John, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, wonderful.
Yes,
now,
here.
Your story, it's similar, but not the same. Talk to me about what you and your wife went through.
We didn't have what I think would be the typical ideal birth scenario. My wife was actually a few days late, and she began to have a temperature. It would go up, and her temperature would go down, and she would, you know, she'd be cold and have shivers, and we called the doctor, and after a few times of her getting a temperature, we were told to go to the hospital. And the thing that was very scary was the fact that, you know, she kept having a temperature, and the doctors didn't know why. And meanwhile, while her temperature is acting the way it was, the baby was in distress. His heart rate would speed up and decline, you know, when she was having contractions and things of that nature. So we actually had to have an emergency C-section. And, you know, at that moment, you get really scared because, you know, when you see on TV a father, you know, having birth, it's usually, you know, a silly moment where he rushes his wife out and, you know, he forgets the bag or something like that. And
right, yeah.
So good, you know, they go into labor, the wife's screaming, and it, once she has birth, everything is fine. But for me, it was just a very nerve-wracking situation. I can't remember ever being so nervous in my life because I was concerned for not only the safety of my wife, but also for my son. And, you know, we went through it all, and I was able to sit with her in the operating room.
Okay.
I wasn't able to actually see what they were doing, but I was able to sit with her, and I could see her face to face. And it was just such a beautiful moment when, you know, my son came out, and, you know, there's that first couple of seconds where he's not making any noise. He wasn't crying or anything like that. And, of course, I was nervous and trying to figure out what was going on, and all the doctors were over there looking at him. But he started to cry, and they brought him over, and, you know, that's when the sweetness of Jesus just really hits you, because it's just like, wow. You know, here we were in the waiting room praying, you know, with my family and whatnot, just hoping that everything would turn out fine, and, you know, finally, we received some good news that, you know, the child was here and that he was healthy. And, you know, even then you would think, well, once that takes place, everything is in order and we should be fine. And, you know, it didn't even end there, because when I left him, he had to go to the NICU. I left him and I had to go up to my wife to see her in her room when she got out of the operating room. And, you know, by the time I was ready to go back and see him, he had tubes inside of his nose and everything. And that was a very scary situation for me, because they needed the machine to help him with his breathing and with his lungs and things of that nature. And, you know, again, you start to get those worries and those fears, because just a few hours ago, you know, they were saying he was perfectly fine, there was nothing wrong with him, and now he's hooked up to all these machines. It's a very, very frightening situation. But, you know, God is good. He's amazing, because within a matter of a few hours, a few days, actually, he was out of there. And, you know, my wife, I don't know what it was with the temperatures, because even after she gave birth, she was still, you know, spiking a fever, and it was going away with the medicine. But, you know, within a few days, you know, everything cleared up. You know, there was never a diagnosis as to what was wrong or anything like that. You know, God, you know, his hand was all over the situation. And, you know, it's those moments, you know, when you're in the storm and when you just break out and you see daylight, where you really can just feel the sweetness of Jesus and how good he is and how gracious he is. And you just give thanks.
Amen. And your son just turned a year this week, right?
No, not this week. It was September 3rd. He turned a year.
Okay. All right. Wonderful. Perfectly healthy, strong.
Yeah, he's very strong, very healthy, and he's getting into a lot of trouble. And
Well, that's what's going to happen. But you know, in both your stories, you know, that's how it is in life. You either have these long, drawn-out periods, or you have something that comes on you in a sudden moment. And in both those instances, Jesus is the same, and his sweetness can be relied upon. Let's listen to the track.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and trust. trust in Jesus.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest
upon His promise.
Just to know the faith of the Lord.
Beautiful. You are listening to the group Mosaic, and the CD is entitled the same name, Mosaic, and that was Tis So Sweet, a beautiful harmony of voices. And I just have to ask you, how do you guys feel when you listen to your own work? Do you hear it as yourself, or do you hear it as almost as if it's someone else?
Well, I hear it as ourselves. It ministers to me as much as I wanted to minister to those listening. As I was just listening to it now, it just reemphasizes the sweetness of Jesus Christ. I mean, and it just reminds you of the many things that I've been through where you just say, man, He is just sweeter today than He was yesterday. And I just thank God that we have Christ in our lives and in my life, because I don't have enough time to tell you where I would be or possibly be if I didn't have Christ in my life. And that sweetness is sweet. And I praise God for that.
Amen. You know, there is a joy that comes when you understand that sweetness, when you have that sweetness. And, you know, there's a verse that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I also produced a CD last year, and I entitled it My Strength, My Song. And that's because I really wanted to relay where the source of my strength comes from. It's not that I feel that I'm strong, but others look at me and say, oh, you're so strong. And I'm like, no, I'm not, you know, because that strength is coming from the Lord. And because of that, I have a song to sing. Now, is that something that you can relate to in terms of the group and the joy of the Lord and it coming through in your music and in your songs, whether it's slow or fast, just having that joy exhibited in your work?
Hey, man, this is Dwight. I'd like to answer that question kind of humorously. I think in terms of the joy being expressed in our music, there was one particular performance we had, and the lyrics, I think, spoke to the joy of the Lord. The song, the music spoke to the joy of the Lord. And our wives kind of commented afterwards and said, you know, the song is nice, fellas, but you have to reflect it. You know, it has to come across in your demeanor. It has to look on your face. And I think that there was a point where we were really focused on the music and so focused on the technicality that for that one particular performance, we might have lost the opportunity to really express it. And I think since then it's been a consistent focus of ours to make sure that we you know, refine the music in our rehearsals, but when we're in front of an audience, that we really, really let it be known through our body language, through our facial expressions, in addition to the music and the lyrics, that God is our joy, and there's a practicality to presenting this joy as well, too. She's not smiling while you're singing about joy. It may not come across that way. Okay. So while there's a practical side, we definitely make sure that we experience that joy, and then we also express it in the best way that we can.
Yeah, I heard someone else. Did someone else want to share on that? Because, you know, one of the things that's amazing to me is that whether you're preaching the word or singing the word, so to speak, there's a tendency to make it a very somber, heavy, weighted issue. And it is a serious issue. You don't want to make light of the gospel, right? But when we are given the opportunity to share something that is so joyous, it really should emanate from us that is, you know, what we are living and experiencing and seeing. Do you find that sometimes it's a struggle to do that if you are too busy? This is similar to what you were saying, Dwight, but not exactly. If you're too busy looking at the crowd, because, you know, sometimes the crowd may not, you know, nod or clap their hand or give us that smile back. Does that affect
right.
you in terms of how you deliver a song?
Yeah, Mike here. We experience that a lot at some of the venues that we visit. And we try not to let that affect us. We just try to, you know, mirror as best we can, you know, the joy that we feel with Christ in our lives. And, you know, we hope that people pick up on that.
Yeah, Jonathan.
Wonderful.
Here.
Yes, Jonathan.
I was just going to say that, you know, ministering can be a very tricky thing. Because even though we are, you know, ministering for the Lord, and sometimes when you sing a song, especially when you have to express joy and happiness, you know, you want to do that and you want to get into the song. But, you know, we're also humans as well, and sometimes the technical aspects do, you know, distract us, whether it be the facial expression of the people who are listening, or you know, the microphones not being right or something like that. You know, all these things can be distracting at times, but, you know, for the most part, you know, we do make it a challenge to definitely just kind of focus in and, you know, put all of that in the background and just work on what we can and, you know, do our best just to serve the Lord, because that's what it's all about.
Well, I want to play the track I'm Forgiven, because that's a heavy-weighted issue, but you were able to bring such joy and life to that song, and I want the listeners to be able to grasp that. But before we go into the song, I want to ask, what has been the feedback that you've gotten so far in terms of the CD? How are people responding to you?
Well, basically, this is Glenn. Basically, all of the responses that I've gotten, and I think the guys would agree, have been positive. And originally when we were doing or planning to do this CD, it was a demo CD. We've been singing at several churches and events, and we had no recording to share with our listeners. And the request kept coming and asking us to put together something, even if it's in the bathroom or wherever, just to share with those that are attending so they can take a piece of us back home with them. And so we pretty much put something together relatively quickly just to share with others. And surprisingly so, because it is our first one, the feedback has been a blessing to us and to those who have received it. It's selling well, and we've gifted many out there, and it just sets us up for the next one that we're hoping, Lord willing, to do in the coming year or so.
Well, I like
yeah, Mike,
to
here, we've been...
Yes, Mike, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say that we've been blessed with the with the feedback that we've gotten. I mean, we receive comments like, you know, the lyrics are not repetitive and they have deep meanings to people and they've impacted, you know, a lot of people and strengthened their faiths. So that we're thankful for.
And how do you go about selecting, or how did you go about selecting the songs?
Dwight here. You know, I want to, maybe Glenn can emphasize it. There's this 7-11 rule that he mentioned at one of our rehearsals, and I think that's kind of been instrumental in us kind of selecting our music. We don't want it to be repetitive. We don't want it to be something that just sounds good. There has to be meaning behind it. It has to be a level of relevance. We want people to listen to our songs and really feel challenged to grow spiritually or just to at least reflect on our Creator. We always check to make sure the songs are consistent with the scriptures. You know, we've sat down and we've discussed and analyzed and asked for feedback from some peers and some spiritual leaders of ours before we even selected some of the songs that we've sung. So there's a careful process with it, and there's definitely high standards. We don't want to sing anything that's just musically pleasing to the ear, but we want to make sure that the soul can be ministered to as well.
Amen. Well, we're going to listen to I Am Given, which is musically pleasing and meets the standard. I love it. It just puts a pep in your step, and it's the kind of song you put in the morning and just, you know, start your day, and we need that, you know. And it's such
Absolutely.
A precious thing for those of us who know that we are forgiven. And if there's anyone out there who doesn't know that, I always say in my broadcast, it's as simple as Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved, and you can enter into that relationship. And, you know, as I was just enjoying that song, I thought of some of the words that was shared earlier about the lyrics being meaningful, relevant, and deep. And when I started the show, I said that 4 out of the 5 members would be joining us tonight. And that 5th member, the whole embodiment of who he was and how he lived his life was one of relevance and meaning. And that is our brother Kevin Locke, who is no longer with us, but who is with the Lord. And I just wanted to take some time. I thought it would be remiss not to just talk about Kevin and what he brought to the table for the group, and how you continue to just keep him his contribution alive in your music and in what you do.
Hey, Jackie, Dwight here. One thing about Kevin was that he paid very specific attention to detail. When we went through music or went through a song, I mean, every angle of it, every nuance of the song, he was aware of. If something was off, he can tell you. It goes beyond just the song itself, but, I mean, even the technical aspect, where mic should be placed, the right leveling, the volume. He was so detailed and so passionate about that, making sure that the sound was perfect. I think what we've tried to do to honor him is keep that same level of integrity with our music, keep the same level of focus on detail. That's the best way that we can honor his legacy with our group. He was really good at that, and that's something that we do miss.
Yeah,
Jackie, Mike here. He was a stickler and a perfectionist, and as Dwight alluded to, Kevin was, you know, he had this incredible ear. He could pick out anything, any part at any time, and he would tell you if you're off, and he'd make us start over, and, you know, we'll miss that. That won't be replaced at all. But, we still try to honor him by, you know, by striving for that perfection.
Yeah.
Jonathan speaking. Uncle Kev was he was all of those things, but he was also a very fun person. It was always time when you're around Uncle Kevin. He's always going to have a joke or something to say to make you smile. And he's just such a good friend, a good person, a good Christian, a good brother. And, you know, that part of, you know, you heard Dwight talk about how our relationships, just as brothers, has grown. And we missed that part as well, just, you know, being there with him, you know, talking about basketball or baseball or whatever it is that we're talking about. Yeah, he was a big part of the music, you know, very talented music-wise, and he's groomed a lot of musicians. And, you know, he left that stamp at the church that he was attending, Emmaus Bible Chapel in the Bronx. And, you know, they're still grooming musicians now, and that's from the precedent that he set, you know. So
right.
We miss him. He won't be replaced, but, you know, just to have him in our lives for that period of time has definitely been a blessing.
Yeah.
Glenn here. You know, I've known Kevin for over 25 years. Probably longer than anyone else in the group. But the years that he was with us in this group, I got to know him better than the previous 22 or 23 years outside of the group. This CD that we made, it's amazing how God works. Nothing happens by coincidence.
Mm-hmm.
God made it that we were able to complete this CD before he was taken from us here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
To be with his creator. God didn't take him before we finished the CD. He took mm-hmm. him just as we finished it. Kevin's work was done here with us, and God had another plan for him in heaven. And we were amazed and blessed by the fact that he was with us for the time he was with us. This CD was a tribute to him and for what he meant in his days here on earth and being with us at that time. It's the only CD that you'll have the original members on. But he's still with us in soul and in mind, and he's watching us, and he's keeping an eye on us, that we stay steadfast in what that Great Commission is. And we thank Kevin for his contribution while being a part of this group and while he was just being a friend with us. You know, time will not allow for me to really get into all that Kevin has been as a servant of God. But we do thank God for him.
Yeah, yeah,
right.
I know Kevin.
And as you mentioned the CD, Jonathan, as you mentioned the CD, I'm not even sure how we complete it, you know, without his input and what he's done on the back end of the CD in terms of, you know, financing, in terms of, you know, connecting us to who we needed to be connected to, mm-hmm. to mix the record and all that stuff. That was all his background that did that. We kind of leaned on him to have the CD created on that level. So, you know, it's just a blessing.
Yeah, you know, I mentioned to Kevin about working with him on producing mine, and I never got around to it, and part of the reason was I really was a little scared, you know, and in terms of the fact that I knew he was that type of perfectionist and that I would have to come up to that level, but I've always enjoyed him, and he's often always had open arms. And Glenn, to your comment about him, you know, watching you guys, I could just almost hear him saying, "I'm not watching you guys. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus." You know,
that's true too.
But I know what you mean. So why don't you tell us how can we get a hold of your music or book you for events?
Mike here. Erica Fife is our manager, my wife, and her email address where you can contact her for booking information and to see if you can get your hands on one of our CDs is Fife Erica, that's F as in Frank, Y, double F as in Frank, E, Erica with a K, E-R-I-K-A at AOL.com.
Wonderful. And we've also posted that here on this page, on my page here at Blog Talk Radio, and it's just been a pleasure speaking with all of you. Are there any last words, last comments? We're going to go into this last song, I Then Shall Live. What would you like to say about it?
This song,
you go, Dwight.
This song is definitely very special to us. I think Glenn can give a little more detail, but it's a song that the words, we sing it at every event that we perform at for the first time. Glenn can share, you know, the specifics, but it's a very special song to us.
We pretty much labeled that song our anthem.
Mm-hmm.
And, yes, we do make it a point to sing it at every venue. The lyrics to the song are very, very deep, very encouraging. It speaks about the life of the Christian. It speaks of the joyful life of the Christian, what our responsibilities are. And for those who don't know God is their personal Savior, this is where you need.
Mm-hmm.
And as in the title, Don't Give Up, when those thoughts come through your mind, this song will speak, I Then Shall Live. So it's been an encouragement to us. It's been a blessing to us. It's been a ministry to us. And we pray and hope that as you listen to it, it will be the same for you.
Wow, I couldn't close out the show any better myself. Thank you for listening, everyone. I Then Shall Live. Gentlemen, thank you for joining us.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us.
As one who's been
I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another.
Demand commitment.